You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this year's Advent sermon series, we celebrate the peace, hope, and joy that are ours because Christ has come.
It's good to see y'all. Some of y'all are visiting here today, and you're longtime friends of ours, so you guys are here. It's a treat to look out and see you all. I'm going to personally do a little shameless plug for Mountain City Church. If you don't have a church home and you're looking for one, you will not find a better one than Mountain City Church. And we are grateful for this church, and I'll share a little bit in a couple moments. I had this little spiel about our ministry, but Joe hit it. I mean, he pretty much took everything I wanted to say. I appreciate that. I have prayer cards here on the front pew. I'll leave them here for you guys. If you don't mind praying for us, we're missionaries. Our job is, we're not paid a salary. We raise all of our own support. Mountain City Church is one of our supporters. And so by extension, as you give generously to this church, you're also investing in our ministry. So we thank you for that. I suggest you put it in your Bible or put it on your refrigerator because you probably eat every day. I don't know if you're in the Word every day. I hope you are, but I know everybody eats every day. Put it on your refrigerator. Pray for us. On the back, there's our contact info. If you want to be put onto our prayer list so you can get updates on prayer requests, let me know and I'll add you. There's also a QR code if you want to give to our ministry. But really, the last one's kind of important to us. If you know a pastor that could use somebody to come alongside of them and encourage them. No one really realizes how lonely and how hard it is to be a pastor. You have an ace here, and his precious wife, an Asette. And you guys are just really a blessing. But if you know someone that needs encouragement, please let me know. It would be my honor and privilege to do that. Whatever you do, just pray for us. Prayer confuses me sometimes, Miss Charity, because there's so much in Scripture about it, you know? Like, if we ask in his name and we come in agreement and we have not because we ask not, but yet there's some things in God's divine will he does not give to us. So I don't know how all that fits together from God's perspective. I know I can trust him, but I do know something happens when God's people pray. So if you all would join us in praying for our ministry, we know God will respond in however way he desires to respond, but we'd be blessed to have you pray alongside of us. So thank you for that. Secondly, now, I was going to share about our ministry. That's it. Thank you. I bring greetings from Leslie and from JoJo. Leslie is doing very, very well. And her job is to keep me in line, and that's a full-time gig, and y'all know me. And then by extension, our daughter is doing wonderfully well. She works with a ministry that rescues women from human trafficking, and she's full-time doing that. I think she's in her fifth year now. Can't believe it's been that long doing that ministry. And so those of you who know them, just want to let you know they send their greetings and grateful for you all and your friendship. It's hard for me to preach in this pulpit. Joe, I'm honored you let me do this. I'm going to say this, and I know Joe's not going to want me to, which is always a scary thing every time a pastor hears that from somebody speaking, right? I'm going to say something. I know the pastor doesn't want me to say that, but I'm going to say it anyway, kind of thing. I want to let you all know that Pastor Joe is one of the best preachers I have ever sat under. I listen to a lot of preachers. Following in your footsteps, Joe, here in this pulpit is a humbling thing for me. And those of you who don't realize that, just take it from a man who's been preaching for 33 years, who's a fourth generation pastor, who ministers to pastors all the time. You are so blessed to have someone that humble. What makes him so good is he's clueless he's that good. I'm telling you. And so he's a blessing to me. So Joe, thank you. Mountain City Church has been a blessing to us. We came here for a short while, but we came here, many of y'all don't know, we had a very difficult time in our lives. And Mountain City Church was like the balm of Gilead for us. So you guys have no idea, the first day we walked in and Miss Charity embraced my wife, I knew we were home. This is where we need to be. So you guys are a wonderful congregation. So I just want to encourage y'all. Amen? Amen? All right. I want to share with you a little bit today from the book of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to look at Jesus, our joy. Jesus, our joy. Have you ever noticed a lot of times as Christians, we look out and we see many folks in the church who are actually believing that when you get saved, your role is to dress in a three-piece suit and act like you've been sucking on a lemon all day. You ever see somebody that's joyless? And I'm here to tell y'all that Jesus is our joy. And I think the reason why many of us are joyless is because we try to find our joy where it cannot be provided. We try to look for joy in places that can't give us joy. And so we end up being joyless. And you know those folks, and maybe you know you could be like that once in a while. Because we go through hard times, don't we? We go through difficult times and challenges. And I'm here to tell you, even in the midst of the heartache, or maybe especially in the midst of the heartache, we find joy in the Lord. So today we're going to look at the book of Luke chapter 2. It's not going to be as expository as I would normally do, but let me give you a map of where we're going to go with the message, all right? First of all, we're going to talk about joy and what joy is. It's kind of important that we realize what it is and what it is not. Secondly, we're going to make some observations from this text in Luke chapter 2. And then lastly, we're going to do some application and see Jesus as our joy as we fix our eyes on him this Christmas season. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, would you, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 20. And if you would, if you're able to, would you stand with me as we read God's word just for a few moments, if you're able to. And Luke writes in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, my friends. Y'all may be seated. So I want to take a moment to start by talking about what joy is. Verse 10 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people.'" The Greek word for great joy here describes a deep, abiding sense of joy, of well-being that's rooted in spiritual realities. In other words, it is not an emotion-based thing. It's not saying that I bring you good news that will make you happy. But I bring you good news that will bring you joy. It's that deep abiding sense of well-being and a sense of security and the sense of joy that's rooted in spiritual reality. So let's look real quickly at what joy is not. Joy is not happiness. Joy is not happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. You can be joyful and happy. That's okay. But understand, happiness comes and goes. Joy does not. Happiness can accompany joy, like feelings can accompany love, right? You ever hear somebody saying, I'm in love? And what they're really saying is, I really like how I feel right now. I'm in love. Feelings come with love, but ultimately, love is not a feeling. And we know that because in Romans chapter 5, Paul says that this is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I promise you, Jesus was not feeling happy when he was dying. But he sure was demonstrating love. Amen? So you can have joy without happiness. Happiness can come, but it can go. But joy does not. See, the problem is happiness is based on happenings and circumstances, and it passes. While Christ does not pass. He does not leave. See, the challenge for us is not to equate the two. We cannot equate happiness with the presence of God. One of the problems I've always had with new Christians, when they're on this spiritual high. You ever met a new Christian? I mean, they know they're born again. They're so excited. They're bouncing off the walls. They'll do anything you tell them to do. I mean, Brandon is an example of it way back in the back there. Brandon, when he was born again, he called me up. I was in Alabama when he had the nerve to be saved up here without me being here. And can you believe that? People get saved without a pastor being around. Go figure, right? And so he calls me up, and this is a guy that never wanted to read scripture in his life. He's like, what do I read? What do I read? And I'm like, well, you know, go into the book of John. And so book of John. He calls me up 2 hours later. What's next? And I'm like, what do you mean, what's next? Are you going to take? No, I'm ready to go. And so I said, book of Colossians. It's really good. It focuses on Christ. 2 hours later, what's next? You know, just the joy, the excitement, the enthusiasm. The problem is this. You can't keep that pace your entire life. It's like my daughter takes me out to run. We run half marathons together, which is really ridiculous for a fat old man. But I do that. And if you could record me running, you would hear this. Ouch, ouch, ouch. That's my running rhythm that I go to, okay? But the thing about it is, yeah, you all laugh, but you should. It's the real deal, all right? And there is a feeling that comes when you get that high, and when you start running, man, I break out fast, man. I'm feeling good. Except to mile 2 or 3, then all of a sudden, I ain't feeling so good anymore. And the first time I ran, my daughter's like, slow down, Dad. I think it's great you're feeling good, but you ain't going to make it 13 miles if you keep running at this pace. See, we got Christian people, you know, Christians who run this pace, and you just can't do it. Guys, happiness will be there, but don't equate it to God's presence. God promised you he would never leave you or forsake you. He never promised you that you'd be happy. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, not the happy spirit. There'll be times where you're not feeling it. You're not happy. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy is still there. So don't equate the two. Tony Evans said that your emotions are real. You can't turn them down. You can't deny them. But your emotions belong in the back seat, not the driver's side seat. They don't drive you. They come along with you. So they're not the same. Meg Bucher, in an article she wrote about happiness versus joy, says this. There's a big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a reaction to something great. Joy is a product of someone great. You hear the distinction. Happiness is a reaction to something great. Something really good happens and you're happy. However, joy is the product. It's what's produced by someone great. And that someone is the Lord. Joy is rooted in who God is, not what we feel. Joy is rooted in the character of God. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His character is what we focus on, not our circumstances. When we focus on our circumstances, then happiness will come and go and ebb and flow. But when we focus on the character of God, we can have that inner sense of well-being that's based on spiritual reality, the reality of who God is. Romans 8:28 tells us he works all things together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. It says he works everything together for good, which means this. God's goodness is not defined by our circumstances. Our circumstances are defined by God's goodness. You see, when things are going well, that doesn't mean God's good. God's good no matter what's going on. And when things are going badly for you, that does not mean that God's goodness has faded. God is still good. So that fuels, that defines, that enlightens what our circumstances are, is his goodness. So joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of our lives. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Job lost everything, and his response was this: the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph told his brothers, what you intended was for evil, but God had a bigger plan. God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. My friends, the sovereignty of God you cannot consider apart from the character of God, or you just may miss the joy. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he expresses his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love. Does that make sense? God's in control, but he's a good God who's in control. He's a God who desires to do things for our good and his glory, not for our comfort. But as his children, we can fully trust him. That's the character of God, not the circumstances that we live in. It's the knowledge that Paul wrote of in 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Look, Piper says this: the Spirit gives us eyes to see the beauties of Jesus that call joy up out of our hearts. Where does the joy come from? When we see the beauties of Jesus, when we focus on him and the character of God, that's when joy comes. So understand that joy is not based on the external. It's the internal realization and sense of well-being that comes from an intentional focus on the character of God. We can have joy when there's not happiness. Christmas can be hard for folks sometimes. Christmas can be a challenge. It doesn't mean that you cannot experience the joy of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that apart from Christ, there is no true joy. Job 13:15 is a powerful verse. Job says, though he slays me, still I will trust him. It's amazing how we praise God and think joy is based on when he will give to us what we think he should give to us. All he does is good, and we can trust him. I remember going in to visit a woman who was dying from cancer. This is way back before I even became a pastor. So this is many moons ago. Probably back when the dinosaurs roamed, right, Brandon? You know, way back when. I was a chaplain when Memorial Hospital was opened. You all remember Memorial Hospital? And I went there, and there was a woman who was dying from cancer, and I knew her well. And she was a member of my dad's church, last church. And I went in, and guys, I was a young person. I didn't know how to respond. It's the first time I'd seen anybody dying that. It was bad. Her skin was just laying on her body. And I just tried to be empathetic, but I was moved, Russell, when I saw her. And all I could say was, Marge, I am so sorry. Pastor Joe, Marge looked at me, and she said in her labor breathing, don't you dare feel sorry for me. If you knew the place where I am now headed, you would be jealous of me. That woman had the joy of the Lord. Because she was focused on him and his character and his promises and his faithfulness in the midst of the storm. Let's move along and make some observations about the text here, because we see that the angels state that this wonderful Savior is going to be born, is going to bring great joy. This is good news. This is great joy. How many of y'all ever used to that? I'm sure everybody in this room is born again, right? Everybody in this room trusted Christ. But do you remember when you weren't so spiritual? Do you remember a time in your life when you weren't spiritual and you had, you know, run from God, or you were trying really hard to please God? You did everything you could, and then you finally came to the realization that you can't do anything. You know, isn't the gospel good news? The gospel that salvation is only by Christ and Christ alone, and we can't do anything to get it or to keep it. It's all about him. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good news? Because I'm here to tell you, my friends, Wayne, if you had to get your own salvation, that would not be the gospel. That would be bad news. This is the gospel. So he comes, the angel comes and says, I got good news for you. There's a Savior who's born. He's going to bring great joy to all people. So I just want to make some observations from this text. Once again, it's not an expositional thing. You're not going to like take notes on this and teach us in a seminary class. I get that. But I want to run through and give you some things that I observe. Observation, the first observation is this. There's an amazing appearance of a real angel to ordinary shepherds. This angel shows up, and he shows up to shepherds. We read the text, the angel came, the shepherds were working out in their fields, and the angel came, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, and the angel said, don't be afraid, I bring you good news, I bring great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord, this will be a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The preacher's outline in Sermon Bible makes this observation. In the eyes of many, an angel would never appear to a shepherd. Shepherds would seldom be found praising and worshiping God. As a result, they were looked upon as anything but worshipers. You probably wouldn't find a shepherd as your worship leader. Their reputation was lowly at best, and religious people snubbed and ignored them. They were despised because they were unable to keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing, and their flocks just kept them too busy. And what a beautiful foretaste of the salvation to come. Because God gave the first message of his son coming to earth to common shepherds, those looked upon as a sinner. He didn't go to the well. He didn't go to those who think they have it all figured out. The first message is to shepherds. After he is born, the first message is to the shepherds. Just note some of this. This is incredible. The Savior was coming to call sinners to repentance, and the first announcement of his coming was given to sinners. The announcement of the coming of the great shepherd was given to shepherds. The announcement of the coming sinless, perfect Lamb of God was given to shepherds. John Yates says these were shepherds tasked with tending sheep that were being prepared for Passover. In other words, right outside of Bethlehem, there's a special task of preparing sheep for the Passover. If that is true, the coming of the Passover lamb was announced first to shepherds who are responsible for tending Passover lambs. Ain't that cool? Sovereignty of God. You think all that's an accident? I love how God knits everything together. They are then to go and check it out for themselves. Isn't it? Guys, I'm going to tell you now, you can never outrun the grace of God. You can never be so deep in sin that you have gone beyond God's grace. And you will never be so good that you stand not needing God's grace. He appeared to shepherds, lowly people. Folks, you don't have to have a pedigree to be a born-again Christian. But you do need to know Jesus. Notice also the angelic choir shows up. Can you imagine this choir? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Talk about a concert. All the angelic hosts show up on this angel, and they break out into choir mode. I don't know what style of music they were using. Doesn't matter. They were singing about Jesus, right? And notice the order. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Notice, glory to God in heaven always precedes peace on earth. Peace in your life will always be preceded by God ruling on the throne of your life. Very hard to experience peace when you're living in rebellion to God. How many here are bold enough to say that you understand what I'm saying? Amen? You can't experience that. You can't experience the joy of the Lord. You can't experience peace apart from God being glorified in your life. Sin is spiritual adultery. Sin is when you try to replace things that only God can do in your life with other things. You go against God's law, you go against his word, and you sin. Listen, folks, if you committed adultery in your marriage, your spouse is not going to bless you. And I'm not making anything humorous here. This is a true story, right? If you're in rebellion in your marriage, your spouse is not going to bless you. How much more? You can be the bride of Christ. You can be his child. You can be born again. You can't lose that salvation, but you can sure break your fellowship with him. And when you're out being unfaithful to God and not living a lifestyle of repentance, you will not experience the peace of God in your life. Why do you think King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he was confronted, and he repented in Psalm 51. He said, "Return to me the joy of your salvation." He didn't say, "Return to me your salvation." He said, "Return to me that joy of your salvation." So my friends, they sing, they break into chorus, "Glory to God in the highest." And then peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And my friends, his favor rests on those who are in Christ. His favor does not rest on every person. Not this kind of favor. This favor is upon those who are in Christ. Because when he looks at us, this is what's so amazing, Belinda. When he looks at us in Christ, he sees his son, and we're clothed in his righteousness, because Paul tells us he who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of Christ. If you're in Christ, good news. There's peace because on you his favor rests. Notice then the shepherds get excited. The shepherds get, hi guys, I'm telling you, do y'all ever get excited about Jesus? Y'all ever get excited? I know we do it differently. My wife, if you met her, you realize she is nothing like me. Nothing like me at all. Right, Miss Charity? Not even close. She's very outgoing and I'm quiet and reserved. I'm sorry, flip that. She's very quiet, very reserved. I am not, but my wife gets excited about Jesus. You ever get excited what he's done for you in your life? Just get overwhelmed. I don't mean necessarily jumping up and down excitement, but have you ever read scripture or heard a song about the grace of God and it blows you away and you just start crying. You just move. You just can't sing anymore because you're just like, whew, blown away by the truths that you are hearing. These shepherds got excited because it says this in verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They immediately went. I'm amazed at the incredible examples in scripture of men, women, people who were willing to obey God right away, even when they were told to do hard things. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah was told to go build this ark. It had never rained before. He had to build a huge boat. And it said in chapter 6, verse 22, it did not say, Noah said, God, are you sure you want to do this? It actually says, verse 22, that he went ahead and started doing what God told him to do. He just obeyed. He just went and did it. We see it in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him up on the altar and sacrifice him. And it said early the next morning, Abraham got up and took Isaac. He got up, he obeyed God, he didn't wait, he didn't try to figure it all out. He just knew that God said this is what needed to be done in his life, and he wasn't going to wait, he was going to obey God. We see Hosea, when God tells Hosea, being married to a prostitute who had sold herself out and was in bondage, being sold to the highest bidder, God went to Hosea and said, Hosea, go get your wife, go love her again, and Hosea went and found his wife. Philip was told, in the midst of great revival in the Samaritan city, I want you, the Holy Spirit told him, to go out into the wilderness, go out into the desert where nothing's going on, because I got something planned for you. And Philip got up and he went. Oh man, I tell you, that preaches all by itself, doesn't it? When God says something, and you know it from God's word, he says it to you in his word, stop trying to figure it out and just trust him. So they go right away. And it says in verse 16, they hurried off. They were in a rush. This is a sense of urgency. Not only did they do it right away, but they got there as fast as they could. They didn't want to miss this. And then verse 17 said they spread the word, sharing the message, all concerning what they had been, what had been told them about this child. And then they create a stir. Verse 18, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Notice, it does not say anything that they all wanted to go and see Jesus too. It didn't say everybody that heard the word ran off to see Jesus. It doesn't say any of them believed. It just said what? In verse 18, they were amazed. The word there, amazed, means astonished. They're like, whoa, who are you again? Shepherds? And you're telling us about fulfilled prophecy and the Messiah? And they were amazed. They were astonished. You know, God has a way of amazing folks with our testimonies. And when he moves in our lives and our hearts and we respond to him. And then verse 19, we have a wonderful picture of Mary treasuring all these things in her heart and pondering them. I can't imagine what Mary had been through over those last 9 months. Finding out she was pregnant. Having explained to Joseph. And then can you imagine the family discussions in the town where they were in and all the stuff that she must have gone through. Not to mention she was pregnant with the Messiah, Son of God. And then she had to go on this long journey, and now she gave birth pretty much out in a cave. Wrapped them in the kind of cloths they would use for burial cloths and stuck them in a manger where animals would eat out of. Oh, man, she... Women, can you just imagine the kind of 9 months poor Mary had? And we have her here treasuring all these things in her heart. And then at the end of the text, the shepherds worshipped. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The sinners worshipped. The sinners worshipped. So guys, understand that joy is not happiness. It's based on who Christ is and his character. And in this text, we see these shepherds who encountered the gospel and Christ get excited and do some things that are out of character and astonish people because they were responding to the character of God. Make sense? All right, so now we're going to bring it together and we're going to talk about some other things in Scripture in the joy of the Lord as we focus our eyes, fix our eyes on him. Remember, it's when we choose to focus on the character of God that we experience internal sense of well-being. John 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we want to know the character of God, I don't think, Pastor Joe, you and I could do a theological debate sometime on this. I don't know where we both would land on this, but I believe when I look at Christmas and I look at the life of Christ and all he accomplished on the cross and being buried and rising again, nothing shows us more about the character of God than Jesus. Christmas is one of the great expressions of the character of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. You've seen it. In the book of Colossians, it says that the fullness of the Godhead, what, dwelt in Christ. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Full of grace and truth, and dwelt among us. It was Jesus, the Word. Matthew 1 said Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So when we look at Jesus, we see who God is. So if we want joy, we need to look at the character of God. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. Because the author of Hebrews says there is no greater manifestation of God in all of human history than Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus, the incarnation, when he came, the greatest, richest, drag story you ever find. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in his throne room, being worshipped, where angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Through him all things were created, all things are sustained, all things are maintained. This is the Son of the living God, the eternal one, and he comes in the form of a babe for you and for me. Folks, that gives me Jesus bumps. That gets my juices flowing. Because the joy is not based on my circumstances, it's based on who he is. The God of the universe is willing to go on the history's greatest rescue mission. To come and to seek to save those who are lost. That brings joy. I'm not happy with everything in life, but I got an inner sense of this well-being because of the character of God. And I see the character of God in the incarnation at Christmas. And we see in his character at Christmas his faithfulness, keeping his promises, his sovereignty, his love, his mercy. Y'all know our God's a promise keeper. That should bring us joy. Promise keeper. I think it's 365 times in the Bible. The Lord says, fear not. And he'll say something about himself. Look, every time he makes a promise to us, we can bank on it. Because he keeps his word. The Christmas story is all about the keeping of God's word. God, it was prophesied for centuries about the coming of the Messiah. And here, back in Genesis 3:15, back when sin first entered the world, there was a prophecy of the Messiah to come. And God keeps his word. There's joy in that. I miss my mom and dad so much. But I have joy. I'm not happy they're gone, but I have joy because the character of God tells me he keeps his word. And he tells me there's going to come a time and place. He goes and prepares a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place, he will come again and take us to be with him, that where he is, there we will be also. He promises that. Brings me joy because of his character, not because of what I'm feeling at the time. And not only do we see his character at Christmas, we see his character at the cross. You see, Christmas is meaningless without the cross. Jesus came for one purpose, and that purpose was to die for our sins. I worked with youth a lot when I taught at Calvary High School Bible. I would always ask them, what do you think you're born to do? What do you think God wants you to do with your life? Not one time did any one of them tell me I was born to die. And if they did, I'd be worried. Right? Jesus, literally, if you asked him, why were you born? He was born to die for you and me. See, Christianity is so important because every other religion is about what you got to do to get to God. It's you do this, and you do this, and you do that, and you do that. Christianity is about what's already been done. Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. In the Aramaic, it means it is a completion. I have completed it all. There's nothing more for you to have to do. I've completed it. His character. He's holy and is just. But I think it's incredible. If you ever get a chance to read Genesis 15, when God confirms his covenant with Abraham, he has Abraham go ahead and offer sacrifices and take these sacrifices and cut them in two and put it on one side of an aisle, half on one side of the aisle and the other half on the other side of the aisle. And back in that day in biblical times, to seal and sign and seal a covenant, the two parties would come together and they would walk down through the center together. They're signifying they both are going to fulfill their role. But then after Abraham did that, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Y'all remember this? Some of y'all remember? He was put into a deep sleep. And then it said, don't miss this, guys. Then it said God walked down that aisle all by himself. It means that our salvation is based on his character and nothing to do with ours. Man, that gives me Jesus bumps. Because I am reminded often that I am a really good sinner. Any of y'all struggle with that in your life? We do sin naturally, don't we? No one has to teach us to sin. Ask a kid. Look at a kid who has blueberries all over their face, and you say, did you eat the blueberries? Nuh-uh. We don't have to teach a kid to lie. We have to teach a kid to tell the truth. See, we do sin good. We're natural sinners. I'm so grateful my salvation is based in him. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the cross, he is both just, because sin has to be paid for, and yet he's faithful to his own because we receive forgiveness at the cross. Folks, we focus on him. There's joy. I can go on and on. There's God's character. I won't. God's character is revealed in the resurrection. You see, Christmas is meaningless without the cross. And the cross is meaningless without the resurrection. Paul said that himself. If there's no resurrection, we are to be pitied because we're just pretty much wasting our lives. But there is the resurrection. He did come to life. And we see his power and his might and his victory over sin, death, and the grave. That's why a husband who has to bury a wife way too young can still have joy because he knows that there's victory over death. This is not all there is. And then we see his character and his ascension and his making intercession for us and preparing one day for us to come. And oh my word, folks, ultimately he's going to return. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I wrap it up with this. Focus on him this Christmas season. Focus on him, my brothers and sisters. Joy can bring happiness, but joy is not happiness. So even if you're struggling this Christmas season, I'm here to tell you there's joy because of Jesus. Choose to focus on him. Don't feel him. Everyone says, I don't feel God's presence. He's there. How do you know? Because he said he'd be there. I know the Lord is with me all the time, even when I go through dry spells. I hear Christians all the time say, I just think the Lord has kind of left me on my own. That would mean God is a liar. He said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. So just because your feelings are lying to you and forsaking you, that's not God lying to you and forsaking you. You can trust him. Choose to focus on him this morning, my friends. He is our joy. Where are we seeking our joy this Christmas season? I hope we find our joy in the pre-existent Christ, the one through whom all things were made. I hope we're finding our joy through the incarnate Christ, the one who came in the form of a babe at Christmas. I hope we find our joy in the crucified Christ who bore all of our sins upon the cross. I hope we find our joy in the resurrected Christ who showed his victory over sin, death, and the grave. I hope we find our joy in the ascended Christ who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. I hope we get our joy from the high priest Christ who's making intercession for us. I hope we find our joy in the eternity preparing Christ who says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what heaven must be like? If God created the universe in 6 days, heaven must be a humdinger of a place. He's been working on it for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind's even conceived, dreamed of what God's prepared for those who love him. Oh, my friends, I hope we find our joy in the returning Christ, who one day will come. I want to wish Merry Christmas to you all. Merry Christmas to Mountain City Church. I pray that you will find great joy. And Luke 2:10 says, the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Folks, listen, that means the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for my church at Mountain City. He brings the joy. He is our joy. Before I close with prayer, folks, I gotta encourage y'all. Apart from Christ, there is no joy. And today you may be a religious person, you may come to church. You may know how to give right answers and look the part. Or maybe you've just run off from God and you don't know where you stand with the Lord. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with an everlasting love. And because of our sin, we are separated from God for all of eternity. Except Jesus was willing to come and to die on the cross and pay a debt that he did not owe, to pay a debt we could not afford to ever pay. And he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Mark 1:15, to be saved, repent, and believe the gospel. My friends, I hope you know him today. And if you're not sure that you know, that you know, that you know, I don't think the Lord ever wants us to question whether or not we really, truly are born again. These things I write to you so that, what, you may know that you have eternal life. Don't leave this place until you've had a conversation with one of the elders, Pastor Joe, or someone, so that you leave this place today. You have the joy of the Lord because you know that you know that you know that your salvation is founded in the very character of God. The old hymn says, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May you have the joy of Jesus this Christmas season. God bless this precious church. I understand, Father, any preaching of the word is frail and flawed because we are frail, flawed men. But Lord, your spirit will cause it to bring back whatever it is you want it to accomplish. So Lord God, would you bring glory to yourself today? It could be because one person in this room needs to leave this place knowing for sure they're born again. That would bring you glory. It could be maybe folks are suffering and struggling and they're just heartbroken this Christmas season, but yet they fix their eyes on Jesus today and they find hope, they find joy. Lord, that would bring glory to you today. Maybe there's those of us who are run off from you and we're in sin and we need to come back to you today. That would bring glory to you. God, do whatever it is you need to do through your word. And bring glory to Jesus, our joy. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.